Matthew chapter 5. As we saw this morning, the Lord is just working his way through some of the Ten Commandments and showing that the real issue is the issue of the heart. And the next thing that he approaches is this issue of thou shalt not commit adultery. In verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so it's a heart issue. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so this afternoon we approach this idea of adultery and how that it stems from the heart. One of the verses that we quoted this morning was Matthew 15 and 19, where it says, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. And so to escape this all too often and all so common sin of adultery, we're going to have to deal with our hearts. It's just amazing how much infidelity there is in our society. And we'll quote some statistics. But the Bible tells us here that it's an issue, as I said, of the heart. I think one man put it well when he illustrated the fact that we cannot prevent a bird landing on our head, but we can stop it from building a nest. And we live in a day where we see all degrees of nudity. Nudity is not just being completely buck naked, but nudity is revealing of the flesh in numerous ways. And there's a possibility, just driving down the street, that our eyes are going to come across and see nudity. But we don't have to let that little bird that's lit in our mind stay there and build a nest. We need to deal with that. Far too often in this world, we see those things. And far too often in this world, a man will appeal to the romantic, emotional needs of a woman's heart. A woman is not so attracted to nudity, but she is attracted to emotional needs, and she doesn't have to listen to those flirty words or shouldn't, and the attention that they gave her, she, it might be a little bird that landed on her head, but she doesn't have to let that nest build there, which could result in sin of the heart and maybe the actual act of adultery. To look upon another and lust, the Bible says, is sin. To read pornographic literature and fantasize in your mind is not only sick, but it's sin. For a woman to watch a soap opera, read romantic novels, and fantasize how lovely it would be if you married such a man, not only is unrealistic, but it opens the door to that which could end in immoral sexual sin. And the seriousness of this is seen what he says there in verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. He is not saying here that we can get rid of body parts and purchase our way or obtain our way into heaven. But he's saying that sin is serious, and if it leads to eternal damnation, then it's eternally serious. And he's saying if there's something like your eye that that you keep looking at and you want to harbor this sin and hold this sin and you don't want to truly give it up and you don't want to really die to yourself and repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, it would be better for you to pluck that offending member of your body off of you so that you might repent and trust in Jesus Christ. I think we live in a day when sexual sins are de-emphasized. Do not think that the scenes that you see of a sexual nature in the theater will not linger in your mind. Do not think that the sexual permissiveness that is evasive on television will not affect your mind and the minds of your children. Proverbs says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We live in a day of moral impurity. Americans spend $10 billion a year on pornography. There's over 800 million rentals each year in adult video stores. 11,000 adult movies are produced each year. 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic. 42% of guys and 32% of girls as ages 15 through 17 have had sexual intercourse. America, as a nation, is obsessed with sex. And if you're thinking, well, that's their problem, that's not the Christian community's problem, well, you better rethink that. In the 1990s, these figures, and I'm sure there are more than that now, but a magazine called Leadership Magazine polled 1,000 pastors and indicated that 12% of them had committed adultery while in the ministry. That's one out of eight. And 23%, nearly one out of four, had done something that they considered sexually inappropriate. Christianity Today, which is read mostly by college-educated people, they polled them and they found that 23% of just the laity, not the pastoral field, had extramarital affairs, and 45% said that they did something that was sexually inappropriate. 45% of the 1,000 surveyed teens admitted that parents are the biggest influence in deciding whether or not to have sex out of marriage. But more than just committing the sin, sexual sin is destructive to a home. It'll destroy it. I don't know of a worse betrayal than to betray your husband or your wife. A family is going to be affected by impurity of heart and mind. I want you to go back with me to 2 Samuel. We'll note one family in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 7. David had sinned with Bathsheba. David relates it to a traveler coming and desiring to be fed, and the owner is stealing someone else's lamb and killing someone else's lamb. And David was very angry at that illustration. And then Nathan says to David in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to thy wife, and hast slain them with the sword of the children Ammon." Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised and hast taken thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I'll take thy wives before thy eyes and give them to the neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Well, this sin of David, this little moment in time when he spent there with Bathsheba, was the beginning of some great weeping and destruction in the home of David. 2 Samuel 13 tells us of the dreadful account of David's son Amnon raping his half-sister Tamar. And in reality, she was a woman because of his half-sister relationship in this time. She was a woman that he could have legally married, but he didn't. And that incested her full brother, and he goes and kills Amnon and Absalom, the full brother of Tamar. Note the wording there in chapter 13 and verse 30 of 2 Samuel. He says, and it came to pass while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, said, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there's not one of them left. And so Absalom goes further than just killing the one who raped his sister, but he kills all the number of the king's sons so that he can become king. And the king arose, and Terry's garment lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And so great sorrow in the home of David. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not the Lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead, for the appointment of Absalom has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And so, though it was reported all his sons were dead, only one. Now therefore, let not thy Lord, thy king, take these things to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled. And so there's just some horrible, horrible things taking place in this home. David weeping. Weeping for the little boy that was his son that grew up and was killed by his brother. What dreadful news for a father or mother to hear. What a bitter pill to swallow for parents. But this action began with the immoral, impure sexual thoughts of David. Listen, the unguarded heart in this area of sexual immorality is a ticking time bomb about to destroy your home. Now note 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 15 and 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilgal, while he offered sacrifices, and conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continued with Absalom. So Absalom is trying to gather all the people of Israel against his father David. And Absalom sends for this man Ahithophel. Ahithophel is David's chief counselor. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed and depart, lest he be overtaken us suddenly, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And so here, Absalom gets this man Ahithophel to come and give him counsel. What's sad about this is that this man Ahithophel was David's close friend, if not his closest friend. David wrote this about him in Psalms 41. He said, yea, my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalms 55 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. And so he said, this guy that's betrayed me, we took counsel together. I didn't treat him as just my servant. We were equal. And he and I walked to the house of God together. But now Ahithophel has went against David. Why is that? Well, it was because, if you would look at other scriptures, but it was because he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. David had taken advantage of his granddaughter. And the sexual sins are reaping. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, as David can bring shame and reproach and havoc and rape and murder and sorrow upon sorrow to his home, so can we. How could this happen? I think it's necessary for us to look into God's Word to see how this one who was the psalmist of Israel, to see how this one who was the apple of God's eye, how could David come to this position? How could this happen? How can we escape immorality in this sexual world that exalts sex? Well, if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the first thing let me say to you that brought David to this place and can bring you and I to this place is the de-emphasizing, the desensitizing to sin. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 9, in 2 Samuel 5 and 9, it says, and David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, and David built around about him Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David received the Lord, had established him a king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there was yet sons and daughters born to David, and these be the names. Well, it tells us here about David's exploits and how God was with him. And then as a side note, it tells us that David began to take concubines and wives. You see, it was a normal thing of that day for kings to multiply themselves wives. It was legally, civic law, it was legally and morally acceptable because all the nations round about them did that. The kings of the other countries had numerous wives. It was acceptable by the majority of those he ruled in Israel. The people didn't seem like they had a problem with marrying multiple wives. Everyone who was king in that area of the world had multiple wives. But I want you to look with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, And verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, 14. This is what God says. In Deuteronomy 17, 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, the Bible is very specific here that God never intended for a king to have multiple wives. Yet that was the culture of the day. That was what everybody was doing. That's what the kings were doing. That was what was acceptable. David took his standard by what others were doing, was led to sin no longer being exceedingly sinful. We can be desensitized to sin. We can be desensitized to a lot of things. I remember as I growing up and the Vietnam War was just heating up at the end of my high school years, and we didn't get television into my home until 1960 when I was 10 years old, and then we had high school had television through my high school years, and I remember the Vietnam War showed some very horrible scenes on television. And one of them was a man being shot in the head with a pistol being executed on one of the streets of Vietnam. And the population of America was shocked that the television would go so far to show that on television. But you know, those kind of things take place constantly. Just the other day when they shot that guy who's laying on the street there in the area of Boston, I mean, they seem like that they tried to run over the top of each other to get there to show the picture. We can be so that kind of we're desensitized to that, and because today almost on every hand I'm 63 years old, but let me say to you that the way that girls are dressing today in public is the way that hookers dressed on the streets of Portland, Oregon years ago. And we become desensitized to sin. And David became desensitized. Everybody's doing it. And so it wasn't a problem with him taking another wife. More than ever in history, we become desensitized. 75% of primetime television includes sexual content. Yet God's people still watch television. Movies have 87% likelihood of presenting sexual material, yet God's people still put down their money to go to ungodly movies. Oh, people say, oh, there's just minor nudity, or there's just a little bit of cussing, or the sex scenes are only suggestive languages. But listen, do you not see how that those kind of excuses show that you've been desensitized to the exceeding sinfulness of sin? If you don't believe that, just shut off your television for about 6 months and then turn it back on if you watch anything but PBS, and even that's not has problems. But just shut it off for 6 months and turn it back on, and you'll be shocked at what you used to watch. But what I want you to understand is that when sin ceases to be exceedingly sinful, our homes are in trouble. The average American adolescent will view nearly 14,000 sexual references per year. But not only on television, but it's on the internet. Approximately 40 million people in the United States are sexually involved with the internet. 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic. 72 million internet users visit pornography websites per year. And so what am I saying? I'm simply saying that David became desensitized. He had numerous wives, and there was just another woman here, and he wasn't dedicated to one wife. He set his heart to one wife, but he had numerous wives. The TV program, with its suggestive language, the program with skimpily clad women, it's not innocent. It's deadly. The movie with no frontal nudity but full of sexual innuendos and suggestive language is not innocent. It's a malignant cancer desensitizing you. The romance novels, the dreams of Prince Charming is not reality, but it's not harmless either. The Lord is saying emotional adultery that begins in one's mind is just as much sin as a physical act. Far too long we've made only the man the evil of one of the adulterous affairs, but let me say to you that it takes two to tango. Both have sinned. And so, first of all, David got himself in this, and you can get yourself in this if we allow this world to desensitize us. What does Romans chapter 12 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, a renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we live in a day now that we have to fight that being conformed to this world more than ever before. It's every place in this area of sexuality. Listen, God created sex in a wonderful thing, and He says in Hebrews that sex inside the marriage, confined to the marriage, is a wonderful gift from God. But outside of that, you destroy that wonderful gift. And so the Lord here is trying to go beyond just a sexual act and trying to tell us that these sins begin in the heart. And then you see here, secondly, not only did David was desensitized, but David facilitated it by inactivity. In 2 Samuel 11 and 1, it tells us that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And then it goes on and tells about how he went out on the housetop and saw Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. But there was inactivity. When David, as a king, should have gone off to war, he tarried still in Jerusalem. In a moment when he was off duty, in a moment when it was kind of a lazy day, in a moment when he was alone, as Nathan described it, a traveler came. A thought, an image, a magazine, a video, a text message, an email. A moment alone when your mind and body ought to be at war with Satan, a moment alone unguarded. It may have been while dumping garbage there in the dumpster. The Playboy magazine is laying there and you thumb through it, forgetting for a moment the words of Christ that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in her heart. It may be in a result of boredom that you flip on the television and view that which you should not have viewed. It may be an innocent text to a co-worker or an old friend that led you to open up your heart to the man that you should not have. It may be an idle mind being the devil's workshop in which he builds bridges from the land of the pure in heart to the land of impurity. But somehow, we live in a day when we think work is an evil four-letter word. The other day, I was over there at the house and I'd getting ready to go to bed, but I stopped to see how the men were doing, and I was joking with Brother Doug, and he said something about work, and when I left, I said, I'm getting out of here because you're using those four-letter words. Well, work is not a bad four-letter word. And we need to be active. David was idle, and in this idleness, a traveler came. Over and over, the body extols the good of labor. I'm not against retirement, but I'm against retired men being idle. I'm not against a 40-hour work week, but I'm against 72 hours of idleness that's left after an 8-hour day of sleep. Do you ever realize that there's 72 hours left after 8-hour sleep and 40-hour work week? There's a lot of time. David's trip to moral impurity that destroyed his home was desensitizing. It was facilitated with inactivity. So the idle opportunity, and he made provisions. Thirdly, he made provisions for the flesh. There in verse 2 through 4, he looked and then he saw her, and then he makes arrangements to go and to see her. We can escape, we can be sucked into this by being desensitized. Secondly, by being idle. And then thirdly, putting ourselves in a place where we can experience and delve into sexual sin. He rose from off his bed, the Bible says, and he could have been working, but he could have stayed in bed. But he looked there in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 11. A look becomes a stare, and a stare continues to lust, and he provides a means whereby he can sin. The greatest of the psalmists of Israel has sinned. He's coveted his neighbor's wife, breaking the 10th commandment. He's stole his neighbor's wife, breaking the 8th commandment. He's committed adultery, breaking the 7th commandment. It leads to lying, which breaks the 9th commandment, which leads to murder, breaking the 6th commandment. He's dishonored his parents and what he's done, breaking the 5th commandment. He's dishonored God and breaking the first 3 commandments. The great psalmist of Israel has sinned, and there will be reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. And David reaped adultery, and his son Absalom is going to commit adultery on the housetop in the tents with David's own concubines. And so, men and women, there's a terrible reaping of sexual impurity. You may think, I'll never do that. And let me remind you that this was the man who by faith killed the lion. This was the man who by faith killed the bear. This is the man who went and defiled the great champion, Goliath. And so, we need to guard against it. Now, let me give you some things in closing. How we can fight this. Listen, this is a war. You better put it down. That we're in a war against immorality in America. If you're going to live the Christian life, you better have a plan. Because we're being desensitized. The sexual immorality. You know, I mean, as I've been out of the workplace for 29 years and go back, I mean, I'm shocked. The other day, my supervisor brought this picture of his little boy fell off the back porch and he got knocked out and he had a bunch of road rash where he got scraped up against the snow and ice and had a crack on his head. And so the next day, someone asked him, how many children do you have? And he said, oh, you don't really want to know. And so finally, he spilled the beans. And he's got 8 children by 2 wives, and one of his children doesn't even belong to him because his wife had an affair. And that just seems to be, that's just the way the world is. But that's not the way God designed it to be. And so, unless we go the way of the world, we need to have a battle plan. First of all, we need to, as we learned last week in Sunday school, and I think I preached on it a little bit the other night too, we need to memorize God's Word. Get in God's Word. Memorize Scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. The psalmist said in 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We cannot be in the word of God on a daily basis We cannot be in God's word on a daily basis and become insensitive to sin. As this world tries to desensitize us, the Bible is going to make us sensitive to sin. We must learn to guard our minds and hearts. We must take some drastic action. Jesus' words here of taking out your eyes is drastic. Listen, you cannot remain of a pure mind by watching primetime television. You cannot maintain a pure mind by watching R-rated movies. You cannot maintain a pure mind by reading softcore pornography. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And Job wasn't saying that sometimes I don't see a maid, but he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. If I see one, I'm not going to think on that maid. I'm going to think upon my wife. It means seeing another woman as someone else's wife or future wife. It means seeing another man as someone else's husband or future husband. It means viewing the one of the opposite sex that your flesh is attracted to as a soul with an eternal destiny and not as a sexual object to someone to meet your emotional needs and your physical needs. It means treating the older women as you would your mother and the younger women as you would your sisters and the older men as your father and the younger men as your brothers. And so, number one, we need to get into God's Word. And number two, we need to gird our minds, watch what we allow our eyes to see. And then thirdly, we just need to build a fence around our lives. We need to build a fence around it. I mean, I'm an old fogey, but in Ann Landers the other day, I read this article where this one sister was mad at this other sister because they both liked the same boys, and her sister asked the boy out before she asked him out. Well, listen, if some girl would have asked me out, it would have been the last girl I would ever talk to again. It just wasn't done that way. Girls don't ask guys out. Jordy's laughing. But that's just the way it is. You know what? There should be something about women having a meek and quiet spirit. There should be something about them desiring to be keepers at home. There should be something about them desiring to be chaste. And a chaste girl doesn't go running after a boy. And so we need to build some hedges. The first hedge you need to build is a hedge of no verbal intimacy. Do not bear your heart to any woman but your wife. And if you're unmarried, to your parents or your pastor. Ladies, do not bear your heart to any man but your husband if unmarried, to your parents or your pastor. Don't speak of your problems. Don't pour out your trials, which leads to verbal intimacy and leads to physical intimacy. Secondly, it ought to be the hedge of no touching. Never touch a woman, and ladies, never touch a man with the affection that you touch your family members with. Listen, sometimes a little pat on the back, a little squeeze on the arm, a little hug, you just don't do that. How many tragic stories begin with the fatherly touch upon a sympathetic shoulder or the emotional touch of a woman upon a lonely, discouraged man's shoulders? Listen, it's really better to be considered distant and cold than a compromise. And then, I know you guys are going to think I'm really old, but I think I ought to make the hedge of making it a threesome. Some of you have to work with people of the opposite sex, and sometimes even you do not, sometimes if you are in those positions, you could be put in a position where you have to take someone someplace in a car, help them fix a problem, and just don't go. Just make sure there's three people in the car when you go someplace. Your testimony is at stake, and the appearance of evil is there. There's this girl a woman that's part of my family that I really love and appreciate. But she worked in a position where she had to ride with her boss about 100 miles to help purchase material for the workplace. And she was seen and riding with him. And, Eastern Oregon's not very populated, but the phone system works really good. And news got back to her husband that she was having an affair with her boss. That wouldn't have been, if three people would have been in a car. It wasn't an affair, but listen, it was appearance of evil. Listen, two people that aren't married together, that's older, riding in a car together, is an appearance of something's going on. Make it a threesome. Put a hedge on never, ever, never, ever flirting. You may think it's cute, but flirting is a form of flattery, and it stirs your emotions of men and women alike. Fourthly, we need to be honest with ourselves. If you think you'll never be sexually impure or immorality can never affect you, then you need to understand the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says you can't take fire into your bosom and not be burnt. Play around in these areas and it'll burn you. We need to be honest about the great sexual drive. The Bible says, drink waters out of your own cistern, rejoice in the sexual act with the wife of thy youth. And fifthly, let me say that you fathers and prospective fathers and you mothers, you need to sit down and read some things to your children. Proverbs chapter 7 says about the father warning about the son about sexual affairs. And the older women need to teach the younger women what? To be keepers at home and to love their husbands and to love their children. You know, we're so stupid as husbands, we think, well, how can they not love me? And how can they not want to keep me? But you know what? We need, that's not necessarily after the first couple of weeks of marriage or the first 2 hours of marriage. They're wondering, what have I got? But whether they do that or not, let me say to you that marriage needs to be worked at. And we need to learn to love our husbands. And we need to learn to love our wives. And we need to put them first, and we need to work at it. We need to understand that the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. And so, this could have been more powerful and probably would have been if I preached it in the morning. But I just sat there in the break room and I hear those people talk about how they've had two wives and his wife had an affair and they have eight children and you wonder if there's any real natural affection left in this world. And you wonder what kind of confusion is in the minds of those children. And how much love can this couple that have eight children between them and two different marriages, how much trust can they have for each other? And how much has been destroyed? And I wonder, how messed up can lives be? And I grieve for them. And I know that they can undo what's in the past, but I know if they get saved that there can be some salvaging. But I'm saying to you that sit here with me this afternoon, that a great trophy for Satan, as it was when David sinned, God's glory was stolen from him. We've got to guard our lives. You got to watch the emails. You got to watch what you see. You don't have to answer every text that comes onto your phone. It'll leave scars for a long time. Okay? Let's pray. Father, today we just see how Satan is having a tremendous party in his way. Just as way back there in the Old Testament, Balaam told Balak if he would just introduce women into Israel that he could win the victory. And that's what happened. The sexuality and immorality, the impurity of heart and mind destroys us. But Lord, thank you that we can say tonight that you forgive sin. And by your grace, when people are wronged in a marriage, that they can, by your grace, move on. That you can build relationships that are stronger and greater than that which has been marred. That you can take that which is in the ashes and then form it into something that's great and wonderful. Thank you for your forgiveness. But Lord, help us to be preventive. Help us to guard our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to turn our heads away. Help us, Lord, to be pure. May, Lord, you bless each home and each prospective home and each individual here this afternoon. Lord, may you keep us from sin. May we learn to hedge about us, that we wouldn't see and view things that we shouldn't, that we would always have a threesome. Lord, that we would be careful about listening to the flirty words of other men and women. And Lord, that we would keep our hearts pure. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Thank you for those who are able to be here today. Pray for Legends as he travels back. Pray for Brother Noah as he goes into this preparation of marriage next Sunday. Lord, may you bless him and bless his wife. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.